Thanks for joining us for today's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray Noah continued our series, High Performance Christianity, with a message titled, The Practice of Leaning. Now here's Pastor Ray.
In churches, some great accomplishments, some great things have happened, but to me, this was the most deeply satisfying moment that I think I've ever had. And I'll tell you why, there was nothing visible, there is nothing visible to show for it, really. It's an internal thing. I think it's just one of those things where, and I've said to the staff, this wasn't real sexy, if you will, pardon the expression, to go about doing this, but this was just fundamentally God calling us to take a journey together, to get rid of our debt. And it is so internally rewarding, and I think spiritually significant. This was a victory. This was a victory, a real victory. In my mind, and just as an aside, I've been a part of four great congregations now, and every one of those congregations, at one time in their history, went greatly or deeply into debt in order to build something, and it made sense at the time. I'm not going to criticize the shepherds and the boards of those churches in those moments. They did what they believed that God had called them to do, but in every one of those situations, because of the ebbs and the flows of church life, of the economy, of attendance, of giving, of all those kind of things, in every one of those churches, the debt became an existential threat to that church. At one point or another, that church almost went under. Those churches almost went under because of debt. And so I came out of that, and I developed along the way a deep distaste, I would say a hatred for church debt. And now, 35 years later, I can stand before you as the senior leader of this church, along with the leadership core, and say, you know what, God told us to do it, and you responded, and we did it. What a victory that is. And by the way, I would encourage you on a personal level that you would take the journey yourself. I think we all would be much happier, much more free, much healthier if we were out of personal debt as well. And so I encourage you to make the journey toward that. You know, one of the things that we offer here as a ministry is the Financial Peace University that gives you strategies and philosophy, theology behind that. We have counselors. We can help you. Any of you who think, man, you don't know what I'm going through, it's too overwhelming. I don't think I could do that. Yes, you can. And we want to come alongside you. And together, not only corporately but individually, we will make that journey from vision to victory. You need to do it. And so do I. And so let's do it. So this is a significant corporate spiritual kingdom victory in my mind. And I want to make some observations about victory that I think will put this victory, and I think all other victories that we come into over the course of our lives, put it into the proper perspective. So let me kind of, if you will, give you a theology of victory. The Christian life is about victory, and I want to give you a theology of victory. Just two or three observations here. Number one is this: victory is always a call to the next act of faith. Victory in our spiritual journey, in our life together, is always a call to the next act of faith. We're to celebrate the past. We're to rejoice in what God has done among us. But this was our Moses is dead moment. Like Israel, when they crossed the Jordan River, we are to set up an altar of remembrance as a reminder of what God did. Psalm 102 says, "Let this be a testimony for future generations that a people yet to be born will praise the Lord." I mean, these things are significant. They're praiseworthy. They're testimonies. But the point of Moses is dead is to show us that God is now going to do a new thing in a new way with a new people. And so we now need to begin to move forward in faith into that vision. And so for those of you who might be, pardon the pun, looking forward to laying back and holding back and not moving forward, you know, you're thinking, man, okay, now we can rest. You know, we've done this. Let's just enjoy our leisure. Let me mix some metaphors here. Lock and load. We're ready to go. There's things that we need to do that are out before us that God is calling us into. And we have the momentum. We have the momentum of victory. And so we are going to press into those. So get ready to go with us. So one, victory is always a call to the next step of faith. Number two, victory isn't the destination, it's the journey. I hope you'll get that into your thinking. In the Christian life, victory, accomplishment, whatever, achievement, whatever you want to call it, breakthrough, isn't the destination. It's the journey. In the faith walk, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, Jesus is always leading us to a triumphal procession. It doesn't say that he led us and we have arrived, although there is victory in what he has done for us, and we live in that victory. The present victory is still yet to be realized in the future, and the future is being realized right now. But he always leads us. He's always leading us in triumph. It's from one victory to the next, to the next, to the next. And so the victory, simply, that God gives us, simply, is faith fuel. Fuel for our faith. A victory is fuel for our faith. Glorious moments are to inspire us and to equip us for the journey ahead. I think it's important to point that out because I think Christians, to a great degree, are prone to fixation on current experience. We like to settle. We like to stay. We like to, let's not move on from this moment. But Jesus always uses experience to energize us for the next kingdom advancement. Let me give you an example of this. I think this is the classic example in Scripture. I could point to a number, but this is the one that stands out in my mind. In the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell the same story about Jesus taking his three disciples, Peter, James, and John, up onto the mountain that we call the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember that story? And what happens there, Jesus is up there on the mountain with the guys, and lo and behold, Moses and Elijah show up. They're there. And they begin to talk with Jesus. Oh, and first, Jesus is transfigured. That's why we call it the Mount of Transfiguration. His appearance, his visage, his bodily, he is transformed into a glorified being. And Moses and Elijah begin to speak with him. In the Greek text, it says they began to speak to him about his exodus. Now, Moses knew a little bit about exodus, didn't he? And Elijah knew a little bit about exodus from this life to the next as well. Remember, he was taken. He didn't die, right? Somebody's going to owe me a pizza, I'm telling you. And so the disciples watching this are looking and they're going, and what does Peter say? He says, "Oh, this is awesome, Lord. Let's build a tabernacle and just stay here. Let's stay in this moment." And as soon as he said that, the glory leaves. And Jesus says, "Boys, let's go back down the mountain. There are people, there's a crowd waiting for us." In every one of those accounts of that, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, say the same thing. The glory lifted, and Jesus says, "Okay, it's time to go back down the mountain." There's always a "let's go back down the mountain" with Jesus because the kingdom advancement is waiting for us. Kingdom advancement is always waiting for us. And the previous victory is what fuels us into that kingdom advancement. Then number three, victory always gives way to greater vision. Victory always gives way to a greater vision. And moving into that new vision, I got to tell you this, I'll just tell you ahead of time. Moving into that new vision is never convenient. And rarely is it easy. It usually isn't a good time. I mean, it's just like, "I'd rather not, Lord." But the Lord says, "Now I want you to move out. Move out from this great triumph into what I have called you into." And now, as a church, we are ready to step into a new future. God has called us to move from Unleashed. That was the title of this journey. We started it 5 years ago. But he's called us to move from Unleashed into kingdom builders. You see that up on the sides up there? I didn't know that they were going to do that, but that's pretty cool, isn't it? He's called us to move from the victory of Unleashed, which has been fuel for our faith, into Kingdom Builders. Kingdom Builders is about us repurposing our energies and our resources to expand God's kingdom through Portland Christian Center as never before. And we're calling this Kingdom Builders. Now, in your bulletin today, we have provided a Kingdom Builders brochure for you, and I'm going to ask you to pull it out because I just want to very quickly to go over this just to give you some highlights. We're going to talk about this over the next few weeks, and we're going to ask you to really think about what part you want to play in this, the role that God is calling you to. But if you would open this up and look at the center panel, I want to just point out very, very quickly four areas of focus on the vision going forward that we believe Unleashed is giving way to. Four areas of focus. Now, these aren't necessarily in order of importance. In fact, I would say that they're not. They're just listed out the way they are. But I would say at the core of this, the most important thing in my mind here in these four areas of focus is our missional advancement. That is the core of who we are, and it is the core of who we've been, and it will be the core of what we always are, God willing, until Jesus comes back. Missions is the mission of this church. Oh, we give to over 80 missionaries and missions agencies. We do things all around the world. We've given heroically to missions, even in the midst of designating money to get out of debt and to do the ongoing work of the church. Missions has been a high value and a high priority of Portland Christian Center. And though we're expanding our vision, at the core of who we are that we cannot pull back on is the cause of global missions, both in the local context and around the world. You know, we do things not only overseas, but keep in mind, we're doing some things here in the local context as well, and we want to do more. You can see the price that we've attached to that. We've got more to do, and it's going to require some resources to be able to do that. One of the things that we're involved in is the Urban Mission Initiative, and I see the Seegers down here, Mark and Tracy Seeger, who are heading that up, and they have launched a vertical church or a church in their vertical community in the downtown area in the Pearl District, and they have been attracting about 60 people or so that come out to this thing right now, and it's a creative way to do church with people who would not otherwise go to church. And I would love to start a couple of more of these at least this year. Mark's helping us with that. And I think we're going to be able to do a ton of things around this city as we respond to the vision that God has called us to. So missions is the core of who we are. But then there's also something that we're going to add and begin to focus on, and that is our next generation ministries. And that involves focusing on our future a little bit more. Not only are we going to continue to mentor and to teach and minister to our children, our babies, our children, our students. We're going to continue to do that. But as a way to become more effective and more attractive, we need to fix up their facilities. I don't know if you've taken a journey down the hallway or not, or gone into underneath the underbelly of our church, into the youth center. We got some work to do, friends. We really do. I mean, can you imagine having a children's wing that is Disney-esque? Now, I know that might not turn some of you on, but is attractive to kids rather than looking like the school that they spend all weekend wherever they go. I mean, there's some things that we want to do. How could we minister to young families with babies and young mothers in our nursery, our early childhood education? There's some things physically that we believe God is calling us now to focus on that we just have put off in order to get out of debt. And then on the other end of the age spectrum is our legacy ministries. I think we need to do and can do a better job ministering to people as they make the journey in life to an older age. And especially as people go into past retirement years, maybe into the assisted living and increased medical needs kind of phase of life, I want our church to be able to provide help, to provide guidance, to navigate the complexities of what that's like in our society, in our culture. Believe me, I'm trying to help my mom and dad navigate that, and it is confusing to me, and I'm not a dumb person. I think I'm fairly bright, you know? But I don't get it. There's so much, and I would love to see us invest in that so that the church can be a help to you and your family as you have to deal with those issues and much more than that in your own life. And then the last thing that you'll see down there, the very final thing, is the renovation fund. Now, I talked a little bit about renovating the youth areas and the children's areas, the nursery. But we need to renovate the church. You know, this building is 40 years old. If you were to look up, you would see a ceiling up there, but above that ceiling is a roof. You know how old that roof is? 40 years old. How many of you live in a home that has a 40-year-old roof that has never been replaced? Maybe a couple of you, maybe just a few, but by and large, it doesn't work that way. And so this is due to be fixed right now. There's a whole host of things that we've identified that we're going to tackle that won't even be seen by you. In fact, we're going to try to do that out of our Unleashed Church budget to a degree. But then there's a whole bunch of other things that are more visible that will make us, we believe, more attractive and more efficient in ministry as we bring them up to snuff. Our lobby needs a desperate retouch. Our coffee bar area is a real opportunity for us to engage people in fellowship here in the church. You know, Christians, I heard an amen over there. You know, Christians, oh, that was Pastor Rod. He leads that effort. Yeah, he's got an ulterior motive over there, right? But Christians love coffee. Have you figured that out? I mean, it's like the 11th commandment, thou shalt drink a lot of coffee. And we want to do better with that. How about our corner property? You know, God graciously gave us, he didn't give it to us, but he helped us to get it. It was at a price, right? But that is the centerpiece, really, in terms of the outside world to our property, to this church. You know, 30 to 40,000 cars drive up at Beaverton Hillsdale Highway every Sunday, and they don't see the church. I mean, you have to look to find the church, but they look at that corner property, and I think right now they just kind of turn their head and look the other way because it's been undeveloped, it's overgrown. And we want to bring that up to speed. We want to make that the eye gate, the gateway that will attract people's vision to up the hill to the crest where this church exists, and hopefully begin to draw more people to us through the beautification of our church property. And that's going to take some resources to be able to do that. Now, who knows? Maybe at some point we will even build something down there that would help us to expand the ministries that we have. So those are just some of the things, the focuses that we have here at Portland Christian Center now as we move forward into this new vision. Kingdom Builders is our theme for 2017 and beyond. It's not just a one-year vision, by the way. It's a several years journey that we're taking, but it begins here in 2017. That's our theme. And it's the vision for where we're going. And more than that, it's the plan, it's the strategy that will take us there. But above all, I want you to hear this, above all else, kingdom building is a way of life that God is calling each of us into, that God is calling us as a church into, where we can truly become the answer to the prayer that we've been praying to God now for a few years. God, make us the greatest conduit for the completion of the Great Commission the world has ever seen. That's a pretty big, hairy, audacious prayer, wouldn't you say? Somebody heard me say that one time, and they thought, well, that's pretty egotistical that you could think you could be the greatest conduit for the completion of the Great Commission the world has ever seen. It's not about us. It's about God. And God just looking for people who will say, God, here I am, use me to pour his resources, to pour heaven's resources in to do great things. And so I don't know if we will become the greatest conduit for the Great Commission. I don't know that, but here's what I do know. If we don't pray and ask for it, we probably won't do it. But if we pray and ask, who knows what our gracious, generous God might do for us and through us. Kingdom builders is a way of life that God, it's a way of faith that God is inviting us into. Kingdom builders are people who are willing to invest their time, their energy, and yes, their money, their resources on the things that will expand the kingdom of God. That's simply what it is. And so, over the next few weeks, in the weeks to come, I want you to think about this vision. I'm not going to ask you to do anything about it today. This is not what today is about, so just relax a little bit. But I want you to think about it. I want you to absorb this. I want you to begin to pray about it. And I'm going to come back in the weeks to come and tell you what I think are the next faith steps for this. It's going to be great. I'm telling you, it's going to be great. Now, What I suspect is that right now, some of you are going, oh man, look at the price tag on that stuff. Holy moly. Great googly moogly. Look at that. What is he thinking? Some of you are saying, oh no, here it comes. He's going to ask us to give to this. Some of you are saying, hey man, how are we going to pull that off? Well, listen to me. The whole point of a testimony is to remind us of what God has done for us in the past, because he is a covenantly faithful God. He will do again and again and again in the future as he calls us to step out in faith. Can we do this? Yes, we can. Why? Because God has proven that he's with us in the past. Why would he not be faithful to his character? Going from vision, unleashed, to victory, we're debt-free. Listen, has always been not about what we've done, although we've celebrated that. It has been about God showing up to help us to do what God has called us to do. I don't know if you remember, some of you weren't here then, but back when we began together in our meetings, as we launched Unleashed, as we talked about it as a church, we were in a theme, we were in a sermon series that was titled, What If God Showed Up? And God showed up, and he helped us. And God will show up every time we step out in obedience and in faith to fulfill his vision for advancing the kingdom through this congregation. Going from vision to victory has always been about God showing up, and look what happens when he does. Now, that is the critical fifth practice. So now I'm getting into Joshua, okay? You're wondering, that was a long introduction. Yes, it was. So here we go. You can turn to Joshua chapter 1 if you haven't already. But that leads me into the fifth practice, critical fifth practice that we find in verses 1 through 9. And we're going to read it in just a moment. This series has been based out of this. And I want you to note that the text that we've been reading every week isn't just focused on what God has called us to do, but it's also filled with what God promises to do for us. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So I'm going to read this again. And as I do, I want you to be aware of, sensitive to, the different promises that God makes in this passage. Now, I'm going to cover a few of them. There might be more. You might word them differently than I would, but I want you to look for this, listen for this as I read it. So here we go again. After the death of Moses, the Lord said to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, you and all the Israelites get ready to cross the Jordan into the land that I'm about to give you. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the Euphrates, the great river, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land that I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. That's got to be up there with my most favorite passages in all of Scripture. What an inspiration this is. Now, as we've been seeing each week in our series, this text contains five practices for what I'm calling a high-performance Christianity. That is simply Christianity unleashed. Christianity at its best, at its most fruitful, at its most fulfilling. Five practices to lead us into that kind of experience of our faith. Now, four of those five practices I've already unpacked over the previous weeks. So I want to very quickly review them. By the way, if you would take out this other insert today, I have all these little inserts for you. Our team, our communications team, has created an infographic of these five principles. I brought this to them and they went, what are you talking about? How do you shrink all of this back down to a card that people can see? But they're on here. These are the practices and a little statement about each one. And with the verse on the back, the passage on the back. And I would encourage each of you to put this where you can see it, where you can review it daily perhaps. Because I truly believe that if you will live out these practices, if you will do these, you, not only us as a church, but you as an individual believer, will come into an experience of faith, of Christianity like never before. These work, friends. These really do. So read these, meditate on them, memorize them, make them organic in your life, and God will bless them to bless your life. So here we are. Here we go. The first is the practice of letting go. Letting go. You've got to untie from the shore of yesterday if you're going to set sail for victory tomorrow. You can't move forward if you're still holding on. So you got to let go. You got to let go of the past. Remember, Moses is dead. So get moving. God's doing a new thing in a new way with a new people. You got to let go. The second is the practice of visioneering. So if you're going to let go of something in the past, you got to see where you're going tomorrow or in the future. You got to get a vision. Practice visioneering. You've got to get clear about the future. Get a vision. Picture what you want to possess. I don't think you can possess it if you don't get a picture of it. So allow the Lord to inspire vision within your life, within your mind and your heart, as to what He has for you to accomplish. Third is the practice of faithing. Faithing. You got to faith it till you make it. That's the practice of acting as if you already possess what God has promised. Is called faith. That's what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Read Hebrews chapter 11. All of the people in that great hall of faith were faithers. They practiced faith even though they didn't always see the promises in reality. They acted as if they were already theirs. And that is the call of faith, the practice of faithing. The fourth is the practice of principle-driven living. It's allowing God's word, the principles, the truths, the values of God's word to drive your life, drive your thinking, drive your heart, your affections, your emotions, drive the behaviors of your life, not your circumstances, not your feelings. God's word becomes the driver of my life. Those are the four. Now here's the fifth. The fifth is the practice of leaning. Leaning. The practice of leaning. People that experience a high-performance faith have learned to lean into the promises of God. You know, we used to sing an old gospel song, Standing on the Promises. You know, I still remember that from when I was a kid. And I probably isn't a very deeply theological song, but it's true, isn't it? That God has made us some promises. Someone has counted them up in the Bible. There are 6,000 to 7,000 promises in God's word. I think we need to claim them. We need to stand on them. We need to pray them in. We need to hold on to those promises. We need to lean into them. People who are kingdom builders, who get this, who practice the practice of leaning, don't lean on their own understanding. We're told not to do that in Scripture. They don't operate by their feelings, how they feel at the moment. They don't let circumstances dictate who they are, what they think, what they do. They're leaners. They're leaners. They learn to stand on the promises of God. And Joshua 1 is filled with so many of these promises that God made to Joshua that He makes to you and me as well. Over and over again, He said to Joshua, you probably, as you have read this a few times now, you go, man, how many times does He have to say this? He says, Joshua, you can count on it. You can count on Me. You can do this because I am going to help you. I'm going to be there. Now, I want you to notice four promises or four guarantees that God makes to Joshua and by extension to you and to me, to us, if, promises if, we will obediently step out in faith to go after what God has called us to. So let me give you these. One, God promises power. God promises power. Verse 5 says, no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. In other words, with God's power, you are unstoppable. If you have God's power, and he wants to give it to you, you are unstoppable. You can't lose. And we have seen that so many times over the last 5 years in our journey to Unleashed. I would invite you to come back because we're going to give more detail about that tonight. It's an amazing story, but let me just sum it up again. We have paid off $2.5 million in debt over the last 5 years. Over the last 10 years, we have paid about $4.5 million to be in debt and then to get out of debt. We have saved $1 million by getting out early in the payment schedule. You know, God has helped. We couldn't have done that on our own. We did it during the Great Recession. I had people tell me, that's the worst time to do this, Pastor Ray. What are you doing? I said, I know. This is the worst time to do it. But God has called us to. We did it in the midst of the greatest setback in our nation's economy since the Great Depression. And we did it while at the same time expanding our missions giving. During our Unleashed campaign, we rose to over $1 million a year to missions, sometimes way over $1 million a year, which we had never done before. And we managed to see an increase in our regular church giving, our tithe and our offering. How did we do that? How did we do that? Was it because I am such a great leader? Well, yeah. No, it's not. Not at all. I'm not. It's because we had God's power. When God promises you his power, what once seemed impossible becomes possessible. Well, that's a sound bite, Pastor Ray. It sure is. Thank you. With God's power, what he's promised, what seems impossible becomes absolutely possessible. That's his promise to give you power. Number two, God promises protection. Verse 5 also says, as I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. He says, no one will be able to stand against you. No one can harm you. With God's protection, you are untouchable. When God has promised to protect you, you are untouchable. Not only will nothing halt you, nothing will harm you. I have found this out. I found this to be true whenever I take those big, hairy steps of faith that you just kind of go up and go, okay, God, I'm going to go with you. When we first launched the ministry to Ethiopia, same thing. People were saying, this is the wrong time to do this. You're going to hurt regular missions if you do this. But I just knew that God had called us to do it. And we were going into some dangerous territory. It's gotten better over time. Recently, it got a little bit worse again. But physically, to go there was dangerous, and we were risking some things. I never really talked about that because my wife wouldn't let me go. But there were some risky times, and then she started going with me, and I didn't really tell her how risky it was. But we found out one time where we were flying into a remote part of Ethiopia, and our plane lost its hydraulics. What they didn't tell us was they kind of thought it was going to happen, and so they put a mechanic on the plane, like he's going to fix it in flight. You know, we found that out later. Thanks a lot. That's African Airlines. Well, and then we had to fly into this town that, come to find out, was the headquarters for the Ethiopian branch of Al-Qaeda. The government had just raided and killed a bunch of insurgents there, and the town was rife with radical Islam, and we had to stay there. And then that night, the first night that we were only there one night, but that night I got as sick as I've ever been. Something came over me suddenly. I was so sick. How sick were you? I was so sick, I was afraid I was going to die. And I was so sick, I was afraid I wasn't going to die. I mean, that's, I was shaking, I was convulsing, it was horrible. And Linda prayed for me, I prayed, I called out to God. And within 3 hours, I was completely normal with no after effects whatsoever. It was a miracle, but I also think it was an attack. It wasn't just a normal thing. I've had that happen on 2 or 3 occasions. There's no explanation for it. It comes 3 hours, 4 hours later, I'm absolutely fine, no after effects. Listen, I have come to experience when I have stepped out in faith, God has said, as I go, I will protect you. You're invincible. You're untouchable. You're indestructible. And listen, when God promises protection to you, you are indestructible. And I would even go further to say you are immortal. When God says, I will protect you, be confident in this. You are immortal until God says you're not. And when he says your time is up, you won't be anymore, but then you will be immortal, like forever, right? God promises protection. Number three, God promises prosperity, provision that is in abundance. Look at verse 8. Obey everything in this book and you will be prosperous and successful. With God's provision, you are capable. You're capable. He's promised to resource your steps of faith with heaven's abundance. Listen, if we will go where God guides, we will get what God provides. And that is biblical abundance. What is biblical abundance? Does it mean you're going to be a millionaire? I don't know. I hope so, but probably not. But here's what it does mean. God's abundance means that you will have more than enough. You'll have more than enough. Again, come tonight, you're going to hear testimony of God's financial provision, his financial blessing on Portland Christian Center, which I am convinced you cannot argue me out of this, that it's tied to our obedience in stepping out in Unleashed. It's tied to our obedience to step out and to say, we're going to champion the cause of missions like few churches ever get. We're going to do it. It's tied to that. When you align yourself as a kingdom builder, you are plugging into the pipeline of divine prosperity. As one of my friends says, you're untying God's hands when you do that. God wants to bless you, but you got to step out. You got to take the risk. You got to be obedient. And when you do, you plug into the pipeline of divine prosperity more than enough. And then number four, God promises, I think, best of all the others are conditioned on this, God promises his presence. God promises presence. Verse 9, the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And with God's presence, you are invincible. If God is with you, you are invincible. All the other promises that I've talked about hinge on this one that he's made to us. I will be with you. You step out for me, I will be with you. Now, perhaps you're a little uncertain about what's next for us as a church. Maybe you're wondering, I'm still not quite sure what he's calling us into. You look at the price tag and the scope of these visionary things. I don't know about this. Maybe you're not too confident about your own future. I get that. You look out there and you go, man, it's uncertain. I read a story this week about a farmer who was chatting with a friend, and he was claiming that he could predict the weather with accuracy. And the guy asked him, well, how do you do that? And he said, well, when my cows are standing, it means there will be no rain for 24 hours. When they're lying down, it's going to rain. And the friend thought he had trapped him. He said, well, what do you do when half of them are standing and half of them are lying? And the farmer just smiled. He said, well, that means that half of them are wrong. I've been talking about the future. You're wondering, is he right or is he wrong? Of what God wants us to do and what God wants us to give and what God wants to give us. In 2017, I've been making some bold declarations of the season of uncommon blessing that God is going to come upon us, that we're coming into. You know, again, maybe I would get it. Maybe you're wondering, is Pastor Ray right or wrong? Listen, what I am basing this on is not my keen abilities at predicting, but God's inalterable promises. Not my ability to predict, but God's trustworthiness in his promises. Because of God's exemplary record of faithfulness, because of his exemplary track record of goodness and leading us into victory, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid of the future. I'm not afraid, as Corrie Ten Boom said, to trust an unknown future to a known God. I'm not afraid. So in light of that, I'll close with this, and then we'll receive our offering. In light of that, let me leave you with a parting promise that the Lord has given me for this vision. The promise is from Judges chapter 4, verse 14, where the prophetess Deborah is encouraging her reluctant general, Barak. I mean, the guy that's leading the army is afraid. He's looking out at the enemy that he's been called to go fight. And he says, they are bigger, they're better equipped, they're meaner than we are, and I'm not sure we can do it. And this woman, this prophetess, says, hey, come on, man up. That's what she says. And this is the promise for you, for me, for us. Get ready. Get ready. This is the day God will give you victory, for the Lord is marching ahead of you. That's God's promise to us. That's God's promise to you. He's marching ahead of you. So just go where he already is. And so God says to you, I want to read this verse now from 1 Chronicles 28:20. This is David talking to his son Solomon about building the temple, the biggest public works Israel had ever known. And it was intimidating. He says, again, personalize this. He says, be strong and courageous and get to work. I like that. Be strong and courageous and get to work. Don't be frightened by the size of the task. Don't be frightened by the size of the numbers. Don't be frightened. For the Lord God is with you. He will not forsake you, and he will see to it that everything is finished correctly. I love that. He says, now you get to work, and God will see to it that it's finished correctly. Wow, what a promise. So let's step out in confidence, friends. Let's step out in confident boldness and risk some faith. God is already out there where he's called us to come into, where he's called us to go, and he has guaranteed, he has promised to go with us and to give us victory. Amen. Would you bow your heads? Now, I wonder this morning, typically every Sunday, every time we gather, this is the case, but that you may have come in here today and you don't know the victory that I'm talking about because you've never come into a personal relationship of full dependence upon God. Maybe you have in the past, but you've wandered from that and you're really not living the victorious Christian life. You can't because God is not at the center. Jesus is not on the throne of your heart. I want to give you an opportunity before we receive the offering to pray a simple prayer where you invite God to take control, where you can come in line into alignment with the promises that he has for you to bless you. But you've got to come into alignment, and you do that by faith, by saying, God, I'm all yours. So I wonder if that's you for the first time or for the 50th time of recommitting your life to him. How many would raise a hand and say, Pastor Ray, include me in this prayer. I want to give my life to Jesus today. I see your hand. I see your hand. Thanks. I see your hand. Others, just raise it. Thanks back there. Thanks. Thank you. Others? Yeah, thanks. Wow. I'm going to look. I haven't looked in the balcony yet, so just hang on up there. Anyone else on the main floor? Yeah, thanks. See your hand down front here. Thank you. God bless you. You can put it down. If you've not lifted your hand yet, you want to, just raise it. I'll see. I just want to know who to pray for. Okay, up in the balcony. Yeah, thanks. Your hand. Others? Others? Anyone else? Okay, so we're going to pray together this, what we call a sinner's prayer. Remember, we're all sinners. Some of us have just been saved by grace, and you can too. My prayer won't save you, but if you will make this your prayer, just lift it to God, He will hear you, and He will do what He's promised. He'll forgive you of your sins. He'll come into your life. He'll be your Lord and your Savior. He will give you the resources to live the kind of life that He's calling you to, and He will open up the abundance of heaven upon your life now and for all eternity. So let's pray it together, every voice out loud. Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you this morning, and I confess that I'm a sinner. I've fallen short of your righteous standards, and I deserve punishment. And so I ask you to forgive me. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I surrender to you. Be my Lord and my Savior. And from this day forward, with your help, I will live for you. Lord, pour out your blessings upon me. And I thank you in advance for it. And best of all, thank you for giving me the gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. If you raise your hand to pray the prayer, would you let us know, let one of the pastors or someone out at the information table, I think it's good for you to take a step of faith, say, hey, this is what I did today. That way we can help you to begin to take the proper steps to just nurture this newfound faith that God has granted you today, and He has. He is faithful to His promises. Amen? Amen.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.